Let's pray, you guys. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for tonight, for bringing us here, for allowing us the opportunity to worship you, and now to look into your word, and help us just to see how great you are. Help us be drawn into your presence, and Lord, give us a longing to know you better. Bless this time, Lord. We give it to you. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, a couple things from the bulletin, just real quick. There's a missions prayer night coming up. Summer Roots heading back to Uganda, and it'd be good to pray with and for her. And I guess they're going to have a couple other people talk about some mission stuff that's gone on. So that's always a good thing. There's a men's conference. We have a special speaker coming, Gail Irwin. If you've never heard Gail Irwin, he is hilarious. He's a great speaker. I encourage you to come. It's going to be good stuff. Apparently today's President's Day, so the church office was closed this morning. So if you tried to get in, you couldn't. But we're here. A couple other things going on, but you can, I guess, look that up yourself if you so desire. We are in Revelation chapter 15. Revelation 15, the title of our message, Great and Marvelous. Great and Marvelous. Well, we did take a break last week, so if you came, that wasn't me. I didn't grow 3 feet. That was Tim. But the week before, we were in chapter 14, and he kind of almost seems like he ends the book. As we looked at the end of 14, John talks about that final battle that is going to happen. And that's one thing you'll see here in the book of Revelation, is he kind of jumps from beginning to end to middle to beginning to end. It's difficult sometimes to be like, where am I at as you read this book? As you read prophecy, they tend to do that. They kind of skip around, and I guess they can do that because it's the future. And, you know, it's just the way it is. So today we come back into the middle of Revelation, and we will see the prelude to the bowl judgments, what's going to happen right before those final seven judgments hit the earth. One thing we can hold on to is that God knows the beginning from the end. And even though last week we saw the end and Jesus wins the final battle, we can come back to this and we can go, man, isn't that, that's so intense. And what's God doing? And hey, realize that God has a plan. He has a plan for our lives. He has a plan for this earth. He has a plan for our country. I know some people stress about elections and all that stuff. Hey, you know what? God's got a plan. He is bigger than the government. He's bigger than our situation. He's bigger than anything. Well, Revelation 15 starts with this. John says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete." He says, great and marvelous. I like that because as we see God wrapping up sin and suffering, it's great and marvelous to see what he's doing. As we see the completion of the wrath of God, that is great and marvelous to see his power, to see his plan, to see what he has for us. The plan of God, no matter what it is for your life, it is great. And it is marvelous. So don't compare your plan with others and say, well, if I could have. No. Look for what God has for you, because it is mind-blowing. As we seek after him, as we follow him, it is great and it is marvelous. Well, do you know the plan that God has for you? I know that's one of the big questions, you know. What am I going to do with my life? Well, do you know the plan? If you don't, pray. Pray and earnestly seek God's direction. Read his word. Seek him in prayer. and then start serving somewhere, and God will direct you. God will guide you. God will show you. I mean, what passions do you have in your heart? How can you use those for God? I don't know. God's got a plan. And whatever it is, it's something special and unique for you. I was thinking about this marveling at God, at who He is. And I don't think we marvel enough. I don't find myself just marveling, you know? I don't. But as we look at God, as we look at His power, and as we look at what He's done, what He's doing, what He's going to do, that should set us back on our heels, and we should just go, whoa! We should marvel. We should be amazed. We should be stopped in our tracks sometimes as we see things in the Scriptures, as we see what God is doing around us, and we should just go, wow! That's incredible! I'm marveling. I realize I don't marvel enough. But he's worthy to be blown away by. He's worthy to be just consumed by. The more and more I hear the worship songs and I think about them, they're these just epic declarations. And it's an act of marveling at and who our God is. But we should do that daily. We should do that in our classrooms, in our jobs. We should do that in our homes. We should just be blown away more. If you're not blown away more, well, let's seek the Lord. Let's just seek Him and seek His face and pray and search out. I mean, pray. God, marvel me today. I just want to marvel at You. I want to be blown away by You. Well, great and marvelous is our God. We'll see that later in the passage as well. Well, verse 2 says, "And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God." This is probably one of those passages that people get that picture of us sitting on the cloud, playing the harp. Well, it's true. There's harps in heaven. But, well, we'll get to that in a minute. We'll get to that. The beautiful picture of worship here. But this sea of glass mingled with fire. My first question was, what is that? What does it mean? Well, so I did a little research. Some say that it's a picture of the judgment of God. Totally could be. Some say, well, fire represents red. And I don't know, this one to me seemed like a little bit of a stretch, but this is what some people think, that the red equals the Red Sea, the setting free of the people. Could be. I was thinking about it, and to me, fire always reminds me of the purifying effect. And as they stand before God, and there's this sea of and the fire, and to me, I don't know, I'm not saying, thus says the Lord. I'm just saying, I was thinking maybe the fire means it's that purifying fire so that they could stand before God and worship Him. That could be too. The truth is, we have no idea. We don't. But we'll get to heaven. We'll ask. We'll be blown away. We'll marvel. We'll marvel. Well, the pictures that we see about God are amazing. I mean, John says it was something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. I mean, he's having a hard time describing what he's seeing. He's marveling. He's blown away. He's consumed. As we read Revelation, as we read the Scriptures, let's take these images in. Let's try to wrap our brains around them. And I know my brain is so weak when it comes to picturing these things. But let's try. Let's meditate on the Word of God and ask Him to reveal this stuff to us. Well, he goes on there in verse 2 and says, "And those who have the victory over the beast, over the image, over his mark, over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass." I love that he repeats the word over, because they are above. They are victorious. They have made it. They have conquered, well, the beast. They have conquered the image. They have withstood not receiving the mark. These guys are victorious in Jesus. That is so, so cool. Well, they've overcome temptation. They've overcome the enemy. And I don't know about you, but I long to be past temptation. I long to be past, you know, struggling with the things of this world. I grew up in a church that portrayed the pastor as perfect. It's not true. I became one and I went, what? But that's the thing, is some people, and I've had Bible study teachers tell me, you know, when you reach perfection like I have, huh? That doesn't happen in this life. You want to say to people like that, can I talk to your wife? Because the truth is we don't reach it. But these guys, standing in the presence of God, they've been purified. They've been made holy, no longer dealing with temptation and the enemy of our souls. Well, they're going to stand and they're going to worship God. We are going to stand and we will worship God with harps, with music. There are some that say we shouldn't use instruments in worship. We see instruments in Scripture. We see instruments in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, here worshiping God through, I mean, I guess they weren't playing harps, but we're gonna get to heaven and we're gonna be skilled musicians. That's awesome. I mean, I love playing the guitar, but I so often play the wrong chord at the wrong time. And I sing the wrong thing at the wrong time. And it's not beautiful sometimes. And then as soon as I think I'm doing good, I'm like, you know, I belt out some horrible note. But we're going to get to heaven, and I see us just worshiping God perfectly and beautifully. And even if you're not musically inclined now, it's going to be something that we're going to all have the ability to do in heaven, is to worship our God skillfully. That's so cool. That's so cool. So worship. We see them with their harps. We see them standing before God. I long for that moment. I remember being a kid thinking, just standing and worshiping God? But then if you've ever really entered into a time of worship and you've really drawn close to God, it changes your perspective. Because some people think, well, just singing. I mean, isn't that boring? Well, it's not just singing when we worship. It's entering into the presence of Almighty God. But here we're going to be in His presence. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be amazing. I mean, I think we just get little snippets, little tastes of worship down here. But there it's going to be amazing. It's going to be consuming. We're going to marvel. I just want to use that word one more time. I think it's going to be so much greater. We'll want to worship for eternity. And I know He's got other things for us. It says we're going to rule and reign with Him, and I don't know what that means. I mean, I really don't, but I'm going to be doing something. We're going to be doing something with Him, but worship is going to be that key ingredient that we stick to through all of eternity, through all of heaven. Well, these guys are victorious. We should be striving for victory in Jesus, striving to have moments of victory, days, weeks, a lifestyle of victory in our Lord as we live with Him, for Him, submitting to Him and His plan. Well, verse 3, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, let's hold there. We'll look at the song in a minute, but I was reading this, and the song of Moses, the servant of God. First off, that's a cool title. He is the servant of God. We know David was a man after God's own heart. There's these guys in the Bible that get these sweet titles because they lived for God. Not that it's all about the title, but I want God to say something like that about me. I want him to look at me and say, Justin, you're just a servant, or you're just, you know. There's lots of things that have been said about me over the years. But I want God to have something like that to say about me. And, well, another thing here, it says, and the song of the Lamb. So this is Moses' song, but it's also Jesus' song. I think that anything that we desire, that we sing about, it should also be something that Jesus is passionate about. That our passions should be his passions. That the life that we're living should be something that Jesus would be pleased and proud of. Is the song you're singing in your heart, is it also Jesus' song? I don't know. I know sometimes my song is selfish. Sometimes my song is all about me. But it needs to be Jesus' song. Well, let's look at the song. Great and marvelous are your works. Once again, great and marvelous are the things that you do, God. They just declare and cry out, what you do is amazing. What you do, whatever God does, is great and marvelous. And sometimes we don't understand the things that he's doing. But whatever he does is great and marvelous. Whatever he does is perfect. And I don't understand everything that he does. But I don't need to. I just need to trust him. And I need to follow him. Well, Lord God Almighty. I love declarations about our God like that. He's the Lord God Almighty. All powerful. He's almighty. Who should we turn to when anything in our life happens? Him. We should turn to our Lord God Almighty. He goes on and says, just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Just and true are your ways. His ways are just. They're right. They're fair. They're true. They're the right way, the right path. So no matter what he does, no matter where he guides, we can trust. We can trust that it's the best. We can trust that it's the right thing for us. O King of the saints, he is our king. He should be our king. Is he your king? To have God be your king means he has everything. He has authority and power over everything in your life, over your finances, over your home, over your school, your job, over every part of your life. Is he king in your life? Well, he should be, because his ways are just and fair. Well, verse 4, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. Who shall not fear you? The answer to that is no one is outside of fearing God. Not fear as in terror. Well, at least for believers. For believers, we won't fear him in terror. But all will bow the knee. All will declare him as God, if not in this life, in the one to come. Now, those that don't believe in Jesus, well, they will glorify his name, but it will be fear. It will be terror, because the word says that we shouldn't fear people on this earth. I'm totally paraphrasing this, but not to fear man, because what can they do to us? Worst thing they can do is kill us. But we should fear the one who has power over death and hell, has power over life. The reality is we need to respect and revere God for who he is. Well, for us, it's respect, it's honor. For those that don't believe, it will be fearful, because they'll know as they worship him that they are going to their destruction. That's a scary thing. But not for us. We will stand in his presence and we will worship him. We will bow down because he's our Savior. Two totally different responses, but everybody will worship. Everybody will glorify his name. Well, it says there, for you alone are holy, because he is holy. He's the only one that is set apart from sin, set apart from evil, set apart from the things of this world. But this is the deal. Scripture tells us that we should be holy as he is holy. We should strive for holiness, for perfection. Not that we will ever reach it, but it should be what we're striving for, is to be holy as he is holy, is to walk set apart from the things of this world. Are you set apart? If people were to look at your life, is it different than those of this world, those who don't believe? So many people, they come to church, so many people, you know, carry their Bible, but their life itself doesn't actually differ from the rest of the world. People say, yeah, of course I'm a Christian, but their life doesn't look set apart. Well, if that's you tonight, you can change that. You can pray right now, God, I want to be set apart. I want to be different. And you can start living for and with your God tonight, tomorrow, for the rest of your life. But the thing is people should see a difference in us. People should see that there's something different, that we're not like them. Otherwise, they're going to say, well, why would I need your God? You're just like me. And I've heard people say stuff like that. Well, why would I need Jesus? Because you do everything I do. Well, it shouldn't be the case. As believers, there's things we should and shouldn't do. Not as rules above us, but in a love response to our God, we should look different. And that makes sense. I mean, if you're married, I'm married. There's things, I mean, people should know I'm married by the way I live my life, by the way I treat people, by the way I talk about my wife. I should talk about her. But by the ring on my finger, by my response. I mean, people, it shouldn't be a surprise. I've known you for 6 years. You're married? I mean, that shouldn't be the case. We get that in a marriage relationship. Yeah, of course, somebody should know you're married. Well, people should know that we're Christian because of the way we live our lives, of the way that we're different, the way that we love, the way that we respect, the way that we worship. Well, our God is holy. He goes on there in verse 4 and says, "For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." God has made himself known to the world. God has made himself known, and all nations will worship. There's nobody that's going to miss out or be exempt from this. The world will worship our God, like we talked about, either as Savior or as judge, but they will worship. The world will worship. You know, we're called to bring the gospel to the world. We're called to bring the good news to people so that they can worship, so that they can know our God. I like that. We have an opportunity to share Jesus in our lives so that people can worship, so that people can pray. Well, verse 5, he goes on and says, "After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened." Say that 10 times fast. The temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen and having their chests girded with golden bands. We see heaven opened up. We see the last judgments about to be poured out on the earth. And we'll look at those next week. But I was thinking about this. These angels, they're sent from God by God to do his will. And that's what we're called to do. Can that be said about you today? That you're sent by God to do his will? Well, he's got a will for you. We've got things that we should be busy doing. Well, these angels, they, you know, seven angels, They bear the judgment of God. They're doing His will. They're doing His plan. Not always is the plan of God something that's fun in light of, I mean, bearing His judgment, that's a pretty grim job. I mean, a lot of the prophets in the Old Testament, God said, hey, go tell them they're all going to die if they don't obey. That's a pretty grim job. I think anytime we obey, it's fun. Anytime we obey, it's good. But sometimes it's a little more difficult than others. But that shouldn't stop us. That shouldn't hinder us. We're all called to do something different. Hopefully I'm never called to tell a country that, you know, judgment's coming. But hey, if that's what God wants, that's what we do. Just like these angels are servants of God, we are servants of God to do His will, to represent Him. And what do we see? We see them, you know, clothed in pure, bright linen, having their chest girded with a golden band. They're representing God. We're representing God. It's kind of a neat reality check that that's what our life is supposed to be about, is just representing Him and doing His will. Well, sent from God, by God. We see lots of people in Scripture that were sent by God and for God to do things. Moses, burning bush. He was out in the desert 40 years watching sheep. I'm pretty sure he thought his life was over. I mean, 40 years watching sheep. We had sheep as a kid. I don't like sheep. I couldn't imagine spending 40 years just staring at sheep. He was like 80 years old at this point. So if you're like, I feel like Moses, I feel like I've been in the desert watching sheep, God's not done with you. God's not done. In fact, after Moses spent some time with the children of Israel, he might have been wishing he was back with the sheep. But the thing is he was sent by God for God to do something amazing. Well, so many others. Paul, sent by God for God to do something amazing. And those are, I mean, the Bible is full of people that listened and obeyed, that represented. Well, like Moses, we should be close to God. And one thing that I love about Moses' story is he just got to spend time with God. And he would come down from the mountain and he would glow, literally glow, because he had been in the Shekinah glory of God, in right into God's presence. And the children of Israel were like, put a veil on, man. You're because it freaked them out. But we should be like that. We should so be in the presence of God that when we go to do His will, we're glowing. We're glowing. The other day I put some oil on my head and I had this glow about me. I was shining, and it's not quite the same. I don't know why I say things like that, but the thing is, I put oil on my head because I shaved it and it was kind of raw and it was tender. So for those that are on the internet, I know this is awkward. This is the deal. What I was trying to get at was we need a glow. We need to shine for Jesus. Yeah. Verse 7. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Well, verse 7 says that one of the four living creatures gives these seven angels the golden bowls full of the wrath of God. Now, in the original language, it wasn't like a bowl like we're thinking, like a cereal bowl or a soup bowl. It would have been more of like a plate that was a little deeper than a normal plate. And so it would have been very easy to pour out the wrath. You know, if you ever tried to carry like water in just in a shallow bowl, it pours out very easy. And what we see here is that the wrath of God was going to pour out quickly. The wrath of God was going to pour out, well, intensely on the earth. And we're going to see that in these last plagues, these last judgments of God, that it hits the earth hard because it is a final curtain call, a final wake up to say, hey, I am God and there is no other. God's going to say, you need to turn and repent. You need to follow me. Well, the wrath of God, the wrath of God, it's not something we like to think about. I personally like to focus on the love of God. I like to focus on all those beautiful characteristics. But we do need to realize that there is wrath for rebellion, that there is wrath for those that reject him. But we also need to realize that God takes no pleasure, the scripture says. He takes no pleasure in those that reject him. I actually had a pastor tell me once that God must take some pleasure in sending people to hell. That's not what the Bible says. God takes no pleasure in pouring out his wrath. God takes no pleasure in disciplining. But we need to realize that he will pour out his wrath. He will pour it out on a Christ-rejecting world. And we always need to be aware that our sin causes God to be displeased with us. Now, as believers, we won't experience the wrath of God. We won't experience the judgment of God. But, I mean, he does discipline those that he loves. So as we sin, God's going to work in our hearts. He's going to work in our lives. For those that reject him completely, they will experience his wrath. That's a scary thing. And that should be one more reason that drives us to preach the good news, the gospel, to the world around us. Because I don't want them. We shouldn't want them to experience his wrath. We shouldn't want people to experience that side of God. Well, it says there, the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. Just once again reminding us of the eternity in the eternal existence of God, that he has no beginning, he has no end. He is God. He is great and marvelous. That just thinking about God should make us just, I mean, our heads should start to hurt as we ponder the complexity and how amazing our God is. But yet, he's ever patient with us. As we consider his wrath, as we consider his love, he's ever working in our hearts, in our lives, to draw us closer to him. Well, verse 8 says something that's just really cool. And we see a couple examples of this in Scripture. But the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God. That would be the Shekinah glory. And from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. We've seen this in the Old Testament where God filled the temple and no one was able to work, that his glory filled the temple. We see here that his glory is going to fill the temple, and so much so that nobody's able to enter into his presence, into the temple. One thing that this is pointing out, that there's no turning back at this point. No one can go before him, and nothing's going to stop these judgments, because this is the end of the end. This is the final set of judgments. This is the wrapping up of sin and suffering, the wrapping up of this earth. God has a plan. He's putting it in motion, and nothing is going to stop him at this point. He's going to fulfill his plan. And that's something that's important for us to remember, that God's going to accomplish what he sets out to do. And the crazy thing is, he doesn't need us. But he says, hey, I want you to be a part. I want you to come alongside me and work with me and for me. I mean, there's nothing greater. You know, I remember being a little kid and I just wanted to help my dad. I just wanted to be near my dad. Of course, little kids, you know, they're carrying the corner of the box and they think they're helping, and they're not. They're actually making it harder. But, you know, I remember just being that kid, just wanting to be near my dad, help my dad. And, you know, we get to be near God. He doesn't actually need us, but he wants us to be a part. He wants us to be carrying the corner of the box. And we think we're doing so much for God. And he's like, yeah, good job, Justin, you know. But it's so amazing to be near our God, to be a part of what he's doing. So I'd encourage you today to position yourself near God. I'd encourage you today to enter into his presence. Hebrews 4 tells us that we can come boldly into his presence. That even now, in this life, we can enter into worship. We can enter in and marvel at who he is. We should sing a song declaring his greatness, making it all about him, not about us. It's so easy to make this life about us, but it's not about us. It's about Jesus. Because he died on the cross, he rose from the grave, and he gives everlasting life. No one else can do that. No one else comes close to how incredible our Savior is. This is the deal. If you've never given your life to Jesus, today is the day of salvation. And I'm not assuming anybody here is or isn't saved. But I want you to know that if you've never given him your heart, today is the day to say, Jesus, come in. Forgive me of my sins. Be my Savior. Be my God. And then to marvel at who he is and what he's done. To be blown away by the greatness of our God, by the greatness of our Savior. Let's pray, you guys. Lord, thank you so much for tonight and for this quick look into your word. Jesus, help us to marvel at who you are, at what you've done. That we would just walk around in our daily lives continually experiencing how great you are, how amazing. Help us to find the path that you have for us. Help us to sing your song. Help us to be in your presence continually.